Welcome to Christ Covenant Church this afternoon. It is a blessed thing to be able to worship the Lord together, to praise His name, and to find the fellowship of the saints. Our call to worship this afternoon is from Psalm 105, 1-7. If you will stand and hear God's call to worship, let's do so together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He had done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God, His judgments are in all the earth. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us begin our singing by turning now in the Cantus to pages 94 and 95. Confession of our sin, we turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 to hear God's will for our lives. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you, but they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do it as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And we do indeed entrust our souls to our God. Let us come before him in prayer. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together. Glory to you, O Lord, world now and forever.
Having received the assurance of God's forgiveness, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us pray. A gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we have as poor, needy people to come into the throne room where there are great riches, where you, the King of the universe, dwell, and you look upon us favorably and kindly because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would grant to us that as we have gathered together in this afternoon, that you would be glorified by our worship, that you would receive the efforts of our hearts and our minds and our mouths. We pray that you would bless us richly with your gifts. We pray that your word would be administered powerfully to our hearts. We pray that the sacrament would nourish us and strengthen us and remind us of the great kindness that you have toward us in Jesus Christ. Father, we lift our eyes to those around us. We thank you for the gift of life, the gift of salvation that you have given to our brothers and sisters in this community. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters as they worship this day, as they go about their activities of service. We pray that you would give them your blessing. We pray that your word would be honored and magnified in the lives of your people. We pray that the world may see a witness of a unity of faith, of a love for you and a love for people. Father, we pray that the church in this community would give of itself to serve others and to engage in deeds of kindness, even as you have served us and engaged in deeds of kindness toward us. Father, we think of our governing authorities locally here, as well as across the province and across the land. And Father, we acknowledge again that every authority that exists is ordained by you. And Father, we pray that these authorities, these men and women who are in positions of power, would acknowledge that they do not have this power simply of their own doing, nor even yet of the doing of the populace that voted for them, but it comes from you. And Father, we pray that you would help them to recognize that they are accountable to you, and that they would in turn respond to your word and use it as a guide and a light for their path as they seek to implement laws and carry out the tasks that you have provided to them. Father, we pray that you would protect your church in this land. We know that there are many things that are rising up against the gospel and against the truth. Father, we pray that you would protect us and give us wisdom as a whole to know how to deal with those who fight in war against us, that we would do so in a way that is firm and yet kind, in a way that promotes the sweetness of the gospel. We think especially of the efforts of those who are in the homosexual rights movement and who want to make marriage something that is defined by human beings rather than by your word. Father, we pray that you would help us as a church collectively to know how to respond to such challenges in a way that bears witness to the eternal unchanging truth of your word, and at the same time that bears witness to the wonderful thing that you have done in history in being kind and sending your son to die for sinners. And we pray that that kindness would mark our response as well. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters, especially in the CREC at this time, as we contemplate joining them. Father, we pray that you would bless this federation, that you would grant meekness and humility to the churches, that they would not see themselves as the answer to everything, but that in humility they would carry out their task. We thank you for their faithfulness. We pray that you would protect them and lead them. Father, we pray that you would cause your kingdom to come in the world through the preaching of the gospel. We pray that you would be with all of those who speak the gospel to the nations. There are so many organizations, and we pray that you would cause them to be faithful. It is not enough to simply speak, but to speak the truth and to do so in love. And Father, we pray that you would equip your people to be courageous and to be true to your word. And Father, as we have prayed for your kingdom to come, we collectively pray together the prayer that your Son has taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand.
This is from Psalm 1 again.
Fire.
Amen. Please be seated.
Today we'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We'll be reading from verse 20 to verse 26. Remember that this is God's own word. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Let's bow and ask God to bless His word. Father God, we come before you, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, that in you is all life and in all light. We ask, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illumine your word now, Lord, that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we may see. Father, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to love and obey your word. And Father, may we delight and hunger for you more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, the history of God's word as well as the history of the church has shown us that wherever the truth is being proclaimed, error and falsehood are not very far behind. Today I want us to examine the tools, or one of the tools of the false prophet, that we may be careful not to fall under this powerful influence, and also that we are careful ourselves that we don't use this tool for ourselves, for our own using. As we look over the passage today, I want us all to notice that what we usually view as common sense isn't what the Bible always says is common sense. So as we open up here, I wanted to just give us a little comparison here. So we're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21, and then we'll look at verses 24 and 25. Because Jesus is giving us blessings and he's giving us curses. But again, when we hear this, it sounds, well, probably doesn't sound strange to our ears because we've read the Bible. But when someone first reads this, when Jesus says, here's what blessings are. Blessings are you poor. Blessings are you who hunger now. Blessings are you who weep. When we hear that, that just doesn't ring as true, right? Blessings for hunger and poverty and weeping, this just doesn't make sense. And then Jesus goes on and he says, and woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who hunger. In these verses, Jesus is showing us that true riches, true fullness, and true abundant joy can only be found in Him. God is the source of all life, of all blessing, of all goodness. Every good gift, the Bible says, comes from above. A man may have very little in this life, but still be wealthy, full, and joyful in heaven's economy. And so that's what I want us to drill in your mind. Heaven's economy and what this fallen world says is important, or this fallen world says is blessing, they're not always the same. In the short time of little in this life, the man who has little, the man who may be hungry, the man who is poor in Christ, that's not what he's going to receive in eternity. The blessings that he will receive in eternity, as we heard a couple weeks back, Peter says, Lord, we've given all these things up. And Jesus says, but hundredfold in the world, in the life to come. Now, what should spur our hearts to your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord is, on the other hand, the things that so many people spend their life trying to get get, accumulate. We spend our whole life trying to get these things. They're not going to bring lasting happiness or blessing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that seem wealthy, those who seem full, those who seem happy, will one day realize that everything they had and everything they did was absolutely meaningless. Because they're going to stand before God and they're going to face eternity and they're going to realize, I don't have an advocate. I don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be forever lost. This is why Jesus says, what shall it profit you? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What are you going to exchange in price for your soul? And so Jesus is telling us, beware of your common sense feeling. Things are not always what they seem. Then in verses 22 and 23, and we compare it with verse 26, again, Jesus says, and tell me if this is what you feel as blessings, even as a Christian, you feel this is blessings. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, they revile you, they cast out your name as evil, Jesus says, for my sake. Do we view that as, oh boy, I've just been so blessed today, you know, everyone just wanted nothing to do with me, and we're talking behind my back, you know, I just feel so happy. And then Jesus says, woe, when all men speak well of you. So, is it a natural thing? Do we feel like going and having a party when people exclude me and say bad things? No, we don't. Is it our natural inclination to be happy? Well, it isn't. But that's why Jesus tells us it. Because this isn't a natural inclination to feel. So Jesus is saying, but this is what you should do. Right? This is why the disciples, when they were whipped and they're bound in the stocks in the dungeon, they're praising God. They remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't living their life according to what the world said was a winner. They're living their life according to what God said was a winner. So Jesus is saying, in heaven's economy and this world's fallen economy are not the same. Don't confuse them. If men cast out your name as evil for Christ's sake, he says, God's going to richly reward you and you're going to be in good company. What's the good company? Well, Jesus says, that's what the people did to the prophets. Right? When men came proclaiming God's truth, how did the people respond? In most cases, they didn't respond happily, did they? They treated the prophets bad. They killed the prophets. They beat the prophets. And then Jesus warns us that it's not good, that if all men speak well of you, because this puts us in bad company. It puts us in the company of the false prophet. And what we need to realize is the false prophet, they were men who knew how to manipulate. And for you young people, you don't know what manipulate means. It means to bend and shape and mold things the way you want them to be. They learn to manipulate and control people by the use of their mouths. And you know what? I've worked out for many years, and if someone told me, according to your anatomy, what's your strongest muscle? Well, if I told them, well, your tongue is. They'd say, what? Are you kidding me? You know, but our tongue is very powerful. You know, the tongue, a man can control armies with his tongue, and the false prophet can control people who love sin, who love to be flattered. These men have learned how to sense what a person likes, what a person desires, and then they speak words to support that person and their likes and their desires. And it sounds a lot like many politicians, doesn't it? They listen to what the heart of the people is, and then they learn how to speak what they already hear the people like. We live in a world that has many different beliefs and practices, some of them strongly held by people, so when all men speak well of you, you're not being fully open and true. Right? Because if you have one person who believes strongly this, and you talk with them, and that person thinks, that deal, he's a pretty good guy. And then I talk to people over here, and they believe the exact opposite thing, and I just go along, and I'm like a chameleon, right? No matter where I am, I just change my color. I believe that too. And then you're over here, and all of a sudden, everyone's speaking well of you. And Jesus says, whoa. Woe at that time. Do not speak what men want to hear. God's word warns us of a certain tool or a weapon that the false prophet uses to do his dirty work. In Proverbs 29:5, God's word tells us, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. And so, young people and old, God now, he's given us a picture. So we're supposed to use our minds. Of what's this picture showing us? God's given us a picture of the flatterer, and he's given us a picture of the one who's being flattered. So we have this picture of a trapper. Does everyone know what a trapper is? A guy who has snares and traps. He's going to trap an animal. So he's setting up a trap, and he wants to catch himself an animal. Once the animal's in the trap, the animal's no longer in his own power, is he? The animal now is under the control of the trapper. And so this is why, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to fight against the flatterer. Because he's seeking to get you under his control so that he can use you for his purposes. And remember, the flatterer, he's sneaking and cunning. So he just doesn't come open and say, hey, Melissa, I'm going to seek to get you under my control. So now I'm going to be a real weasel and say nice things to you to get you to do what I want. He doesn't do that. He's sneakier than that. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's going to show us an example of this. Daniel chapter 6, and I'll read the first 9 verses here. It says, and it pleased Darius, the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. So these are leaders. And over these, 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one. And that the satraps may be given account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. So we have the king, 3 governors, and then we have these other leaders, 120. It says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above all the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So Daniel was such a great man that the king, he sees and says, no, I'm thinking of putting Daniel right second in command to me. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now listen, then these men said, well, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king, right? So now they're all gathering around the king. And they said to him, King Darius, live forever. Right? Here's where the flattery starts. Live forever, king. You're the greatest. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, O great one, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the decree. These flatterers had a secret plan. They wanted to get Daniel, and they wanted power for themselves. They wanted Daniel's power, even though they didn't have the excellent spirit that was in Daniel. But they knew that King Darius liked Daniel, so they just couldn't come up and say, hey, your majesty, why don't you just throw Daniel in the lion's den? You know that guy you like, that guy who's got such an excellent spirit in him? You know, he's doing so well for your kingdom? Chuck him in the lion's den. So, you know, we like a pack of hyenas, we can sort of gather around and, you know, split up all of his authority and power. Right? What would have King Darius said if he would have came and said that, right? It would have been a lot different response. So instead they flatter King Darius. They exalt him. They're placing him in the same level as the gods. And then, getting him to sign the decree, they made a law. They made it illegal that anyone worship or petition anyone except the king for 30 days. Penalty, death. Death by lion. But they didn't care about Darius, did they? And they didn't, all they cared about was himself. And that's what we need to realize. The flatterer cares about self. Flattery will overly honor you, your name, your family, your gifts or talents. There's other flatteries as well. Flattery can also be if all of a sudden someone finds a special interest in you, whereas they never did before, and all of a sudden they start investing and pouring into your life, and then all of a sudden you start hearing, yeah, maybe you could come over and help with this, or maybe you could support me in this, right? Like, there's lots of different ways that we can flatter. But don't fall into this trap, or you'll become a puppet, and someone else will be controlling the strings. Darius was a king, a powerful man, but he allowed flattery to bind him, to trap him, so that he ended up doing the bidding of others. And if we know our Bibles, and we know the history that God tells us, we know that flattery, it didn't start with Daniel and Darius, did it? If we really read, we know that flattery started right at the beginning, didn't it? All of a sudden, here was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts in the field. And the serpent comes and says, "You're not just creatures. If you eat this, you will be like God." Right? There's the exaltation, the honor. Look, you eat this, and then look what you will become. And sadly, Adam and Eve ate the tree, they stepped into the trap, and here we are today. So question, I have a couple questions. Why does flattery seem so effective in luring us, people, into be trapped like animals? And I just have a couple answers. Number one, even though God openly says, do not think more highly of yourselves than you want to think, we do. We like to think more highly. And you know what? Sometimes, and I won't speak to you guys, but me, I can be really tricky about it, right? Because I can learn how to speak really humble, right? I'm not very good. I can't. And in my mind, you're almost like fishing, right, for some compliments, right? Oh, you are pretty good. Oh, thanks, you know. But God says, don't think more highly of yourself than you are. He says, don't just speak, don't think it, but we do. So guess what? When someone comes along and they're playing the wonderful song of how great you are, not how great thou art, how great you are, we like to sit and listen to the whole song. We like that song, right? Number two, man's sinful nature wants to go his own way. He wants to push his own plan, his own agenda. And someone comes along and encourages him to go in the direction that he was already going, that just adds fuel to the fire, doesn't it? Just gives you that extra little nudge to continue to go that way. And we can see this in the case of King Ahab. We're going to be looking at a couple kings today. Remember, Ahab was a wicked king who continually fought against the Lord. And Mr. Glant, Tim, he spoke in this a while back. It's so hard to tell this 3-week rotation. But anyhow, we're going to be in, we don't need to turn there, but we're going to, in 1 Kings chapter 22. King Ahab, he wants to go to war. And so he gives Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he says, I want you to come and fight with me. Jehoshaphat says, okay. But Jehoshaphat wants to get some other counsel. Well, sure enough, guess what? Ahab, he's got some counsel in his back pocket, right? He's already got these counselors that are on his payroll. If you're on their payroll, they're going to be saying what? They're going to be saying what Ahab wants them to say. And what I want to say is, I want you to look at Ahab, but I want you to look at you. Because you know what? We're a lot like Ahab. We may not be the king, but often we can try to find people who want to tell us what we already want. Right? We don't always like the Micaiahs. We like people to encourage us in what we want. And that isn't always the way that we should be going. But all the prophets of Ahab were false. They told Ahab what he wanted to hear, and they all said, go and fight. Go to war. You're the man. You're going to win. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to be victorious. Go and fight. They even had props, you know, horns. You're going to gore them. And, right? Pretty good stuff. But Jehoshaphat, he wants a second opinion. He says, isn't there still a prophet of the Lord here? Jehoshaphat, he's still got some discernment, right? He seems like he's thrown a lot of it into the wind, but he's got some here. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? So then Ahab says, well, this is this guy Micaiah. He says, but I hate him. Now listen to this. I hate him. And why does Ahab listen? Why? Listen. He says, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Now, I've taken a little bit of liberty. I've reinterpreted this. But I hate him because he does not flatter me and tell me what I want to hear, but he tells me the truth. As Micaiah is brought to the king, the guy who's bringing him, is strongly saying, okay, you need to flatter the king, just like everyone else. You tell the king, you're the man, you're going to be victorious, you're going to win, right? You tell the king what he wants to hear. And Micaiah, in the end, is true to God. He speaks the truth, even though it means that he's going to go back to jail. So he tells the king, you're going to go die. Off to jail you go, and the king goes, and all of a sudden we see who the real friend was, don't we? All the guys who were saying, you're the man, you're going to win. Ahab goes to battle, and he dies. Now, Micaiah is in jail, but the real friend was Micaiah, not the guys who were telling them, you're going to go and win. Micaiah saw the power of flattery. He had a willing volunteer, and he refused to use the tool. So how can this apply to us today? Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a culture that drinks flattery like water, and it isn't content with drinking its own glass. It wants to force a glass or two down each of our throats. But we don't call it flattery in our culture today. We call it tolerance. We must be tolerant of all beliefs, of all practices. And not only does everyone have a right to believe and to do what they want, everyone has a right to be right. Right? Pastor, who are you to tell me that my beliefs are wrong? You know, I respect you. You have to respect me. Do I? A rebellious and sin-loving people does not want to be confronted with God's word. Instead, they want to be left to do what is right in their own eyes. Many people in this culture are just like Ahab. They gather around people who encourage them in their wickedness. And Tim, in his prayer today, has mentioned homosexuality. The Bible says it's an abomination for a man to be with a man, a woman to be with a woman. God says it is wickedness. It is an abomination. The flatterer doesn't want to hear that, though, does he? Right? Just like Ahab. You go and fight against God, and you are going to die. Ahab didn't want to hear that. This man hates me. This man hates me. No, this man loves you. The homosexual, this is an alternative lifestyle. This is something, I'm just like everyone else. And God says, no. It is not called that. Right? We have so many things that we've relabeled in our culture today. It's not really a baby that's being killed in an abortion. It's just tissue. No, it's not. You're flattering. We're learning to flatter, and we'll find doctors, and we'll go to study, and we'll find all of these people who will flatter so that we continue to go on our path to eternal destruction. And flattery, brothers and sisters, is not absent in the church. One of the greatest sins in many Christians' minds is the sin of being judgmental. People really like to abuse Matthew 7. God says, no, Jesus says, judge not, judge not. You're not supposed to judge. Well, Jesus goes on and says a little bit more than just judge not. But in people's mind, you can almost do anything you want. Just don't judge other people for what they're doing. God's word tells us that you can tell a lot about a man, you can tell a lot about a people by how they receive a rebuke. Many prophets died rebuking God's rebellious people. All the while, the false prophets continued to flatter the people as the people just wallowed in their sin. I'm just going to read a few verses from Proverbs. Proverbs 9, it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser still. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. We're told that the scoffer, the wicked man, is like Ahab. Anyone calls him on his sinful behavior, his sinful life, and he views it as an act of hatred. And therefore, he pays in like kind. He hates that person. But remember, in God's economy, it's not like the world's economy. If a brother rebukes you, it's because he loves you and he doesn't want to see the sinful action that he sees in your life hurt you. And you know what? We have to give each other slack too, right? There can be a brother who says something in your life and he might be wrong. But we've got to learn to be wise, because even in his wrongness, you have to start weighing the motives of why did the guy come and tell me it? If it was just because of an honest, you really thought that there was hurt in your life and he came and he spoke in your life, even if he had things wrong, he was, like, you can say, well, you know, you're actually a little bit wrong on that. It was this way. But don't hate him for it. Because he's speaking into your life. The easiest thing to do is just be quiet. Right? We're a body. We need to work as a body. The Bible says that if you're wise, you will love him for it, and you will grow in wisdom. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And as I said earlier, who was the real friend of Ahab? Well, it was actually the guy who Ahab hated, because he was the guy wounding him, but he was wounding him with the truth. A person who cares little or nothing about you will flatter you with his words or with his silence, but not so a friend. Because the friend cares about you, will speak into your life, even if it means that you get upset at him. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to fight against the flow of our culture. We need to fight against flattery. That means you need to fight against someone who's coming to flatter you. And we need to fight against flattering other people. And as George said last week, and Tim said earlier today, we need to learn to speak the truth in love, and we need to learn to receive a rebuke. Because it's a two-sided coin, right? It's sometimes we can get angry at another person, but if I'm a person who just explodes on you, and you know what? I'll open up my own closets a bit. There's times in my life where my wife is a very good helpmate for me, because she speaks the truth to me. And I'll be honest with you, I don't receive it. Well, why? I'm not a wise man at the very beginning, at first. A lot of times my wife will tell me things, and I get defensive, and, oh yeah, well, how about you in this area, right? And all of a sudden you're pulling out your shovel, keeping it back, right? But I thank God for His mercy, that there's times where I'll be at work, or I'll be off doing something, and the Holy Spirit graciously brings a rebuke that my wife or someone else has brought. And all of a sudden you realize, they're right. And at that time, you need to fight against the temptation of allowing there to be grudges. Or they're allowing there to, yeah, but still, you know, they didn't come to me in as a gracious way as they should have. Well, you know what? Maybe they didn't. When Shimei came kicking dirt and throwing rocks to David, saying, oh, the bloodthirsty man, right? David said, no, don't go take his head off. He says, the Lord sent him. Now, Shimei, was he coming in a right spirit? No. David was a wise man. He could still take it, even though it wasn't coming with the purple, you know, the purpose, all the right letters in a row. David could take the rebuke. Now, Shimei got his own in the end anyhow, but... but that's not a part of it. But, you know, we all have blind spots, and God has made us members of His body. So let's learn to be able to, you know, we need to take the specks out of our own eyes, right? That's what Jesus says, in the same measure you judge, it'll be, you know, that's what you're going to receive. But we do need to realize, you know what, I do have blind spots. If the Apostle Paul can say himself that he hadn't reached the mark, then I certainly haven't reached it. And so, if I have blind spots, and you come to me in love and share the blind spots, I need to practice receiving it, and you need to practice presenting it in love. And as we do that, God will shape us more and more to His honor and glory as the blemishes of the church decrease. Amen.
Please turn in your canvas to page 88, a rendition of Psalm 56. Let's stand together and we'll sing.
doesn't try to make us look better than we really are. And Adam, we fell, we rebelled against God, we are dead, or we're dead in our trespasses and sins, and then there is nothing we can do to merit or earn God's favor or salvation. But in love, God sent us His only begotten Son, the faithful last Adam, Jesus Christ, to die for us and to pay our debt. Jesus' body was broken and His blood was shed so that we may have eternal life. God does not flatter us, does not falsely exalt or lift us up. Instead, God has exalted His Son by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at God's right hand in heaven. And we are truly exalted and lifted up in Him. When we take this meal in faith, we are acknowledged that salvation belongs to God alone, and that all honor and glory is His. Understand, we will confess our belief in the Triune God into the Father's Spirit.
In remembrance of me.
body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for a complete remission of all of our sins.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.